There are several questions asked in the account that is recorded in today's gospel reading. They all lead to another question, a question which is not recorded here, but a question which summarizes the message of these verses. Who is your God? To understand that question, we must be aware of what it means to have a God. Martin Luther, in his large catechism, in the explanation to the first commandment, put it very well. What does it mean to have a God, or what is a God? Answer, a God means that from which we are to expect all good and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. So to have a God is nothing other than trusting and believing him with the heart. I have often said that the confidence and faith of the heart alone makes both God and idol. If your faith and trust is right, then your God is also true. On the other hand, if your trust is false and wrong, then you do not have the true God. For these two belong together, faith and God. Now I say that whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. Therefore I repeat that the chief explanation of this point is that to have a God is to have something in which the heart entirely trusts. The young man of our text is known from the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke as the rich young ruler. By ruler means that he held some position of responsibility within the local synagogue. And so this religious man came to Jesus with a religious question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? During their conversation, Jesus explained to him that there was one thing yet that he needed to do. Told him to sell all his possessions, give to the poor, and then follow Jesus. At this word, we read of him that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, Christ's conversation with this young man was really not about wealth and possessions as such. It really was about what was his God. There are those for whom wealth, or at least money and possessions, are their God. It is the thing in which their heart entirely trusts. For such people, their thinking is, well, if I can just have enough of the world's possessions, then I can be sure to have what I need and what I want, and then I'll have it made. Along these lines was the bumper sticker from a couple of decades ago. He who dies with the most toys wins. This is a special temptation for the wealthy. So are you wealthy? Do you have a place to live? Car, furniture, clothing, enough to eat? You have a television, a smartphone, a laptop, a computer. The place where you live, does it have electricity and indoor plumbing? You know, you and I enjoy things that most of the people who have ever lived could never have even dreamed of. In that sense, we are wealthy. And so, the question before us is money in that in which I put my trust for all good? Now, a variation of this is a trust, a desire for fame or pleasure. Golfer Walter Hagen infamously said, I don't want to be a millionaire, just live like one. A person might rightly claim he doesn't really covet money, but money is a means to an end. Money is a means to what he really wants. Well, what is that end? Might it be fame or pleasure? Some such thing from which we are to expect all good and in which we take refuge in all time of need. Speaking of bumper stickers, there was another one a couple of decades ago, likely more profound than the Creator ever even envisioned. Sex is my religion. Come pray with me. Now, the people who rode around with that bumper sticker probably were just looking for a body laugh. But there was something more profound to it than they probably even realized. For some people, sex or similar pleasures is their religion, is their God. It is that to which they look for all good. But you know, it isn't just immoral pleasure that can be a false god. The Creator has given us many things that we might rightly enjoy. Music, art, literature, sport, gourmet cuisine. There are many things that we might righteously enjoy. But even they can become a false god. Even they can become the thing to which we look for all good. And so again, our text confronts us with the question, who or what is your God? The young man had asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In one fashion or another, many look to what they do as the source of all good, and that to which they look for deliverance in time of distress. The young man had asked a question about eternal life. Many look to what they do to be the way to eternal life. To believe that you can do something that will provide your eternal salvation is in effect to make you your own God. And so again, the question arises, who is your God? When Jesus began to show the young man the error of his way, he first pointed him to the commandments of God that had to do with how he was to treat his fellow human beings. The young man's reply was quick and decisive. All these I have kept from my youth. Perhaps he thought that he had kept them flawlessly. Surely he thought that he had kept them sufficiently. Many people look at their lives and assume that they have done what is good, or at least that they have done what is good enough. Now, it is easy for you and me to compare our conduct with that of others and to conclude that we have done good. You know people, maybe not personally, but people in the public life, people that are referred to in various media. You know of people who do not live up according to the will of God as well as you do. You know people whose lives do not conform to the will of God to the extent that yours do. That being the case, there is the temptation to think that we have done what is good, that we have done enough, that God is pleased with us, at least pleased with us in comparison to others. That being the case, once again, the question arises, in what is your trust for eternal life? Who is your God? And we should note one other thing about this young man. He showed honor to Jesus. He addressed him as good teacher. He honored him. But as what? That was the point of our Lord's response. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. The issue with this young man was not so much money or even what he did. The real issue with this young man is what he thought about Jesus of Nazareth. The young man thought he had kept the law at least sufficiently. He honored Jesus as good teacher. He honored Jesus as one from whom he was ready to accept guidance as to what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. But in a sense, he was his own God. In a sense, he believed that he could do what was enough in order that he might have eternal life. Well, Jesus began to address the young man's real problem. Why do you call me good? He asked the young man. No one is good but God alone. The young man was willing to accept Jesus as teacher, willing to accept him as one who would give him advice, direction on what he would do. But he had not yet grasped who Jesus really was. He had not yet grasped that Jesus was no one less than God himself. Our Lord pointed the young man to the commandments, and the young man claimed to have kept all of them. But Jesus had a lesson to teach him, with his instruction to him that he needed to sell all he had, give them to the poor, and then follow after Jesus. He was showing the young man that far from having kept all the commandments, he had not begun to keep the first commandment. He did not have the one true God. He trusted in himself and in his deeds. He was not trusting in Jesus as the one way to eternal life. And we note in our text that Jesus did this to the young man because he loved him. Our Lord's measures seem extreme. But then the young man had an extreme problem. His trust was in his accomplishments, both worldly and religious, as the way to his eternal salvation. His trust was misplaced. His trust was deadly and damnable. No, he needed to put his trust in the right object. He needed to put his trust in the God who loved him, in Jesus himself. It's noted that this episode took place while Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. Our Lord was going to Jerusalem to carry out the work of the world's salvation. In Jerusalem, Jesus would be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. In Jerusalem, he would be condemned by both the leaders of his own people and the Roman governing authorities. In Jerusalem, he would be subjected to all manner of torture. In Jerusalem, he would be put to death by the most agonizing means of execution ever devised. In Jerusalem, he would hang on the cross and suffer the pangs of eternal damnation in hell, for that was the meaning of his cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Jerusalem, he would do all of that to acquire the world's forgiveness. In Jerusalem, he would be buried in a tomb that another man had bought for himself. And in Jerusalem, he would be raised from the dead on the third day as the source of our own resurrection to eternal life. Jesus told the young man to follow him, and so he would have treasure in heaven. That is the blessing of following Jesus in faith. Following Christ in faith means our own resurrection to eternal life in heaven. The scriptures speak of the splendor of eternal life in many ways. They will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The riches of the young man of our text were an obstacle to him following Jesus in faith. Perhaps you don't ordinarily think of yourself as wealthy, but you and I enjoy many things that the wealthiest people of times past could not have even imagined. Our Lord loved this young man, and so he had to show him that his riches were an obstacle to his putting his trust in the one source of eternal life. The words of our text confront each of us with the question, who is your God? Following after Jesus Christ in faith might involve giving up some of the riches of this world. Following after Jesus Christ in faith is certainly going to mean giving up any thought that any goodness on our part gives us a place in eternal life. Are you ready to give up anything if that should be necessary in order to follow Christ in faith? Our text records the invitation of Jesus to the young man, come, follow me. Our text record of that episode offers the same invitation to you and me. Through these words, our Lord Jesus is inviting us to follow him in faith to receive eternal life. We're told that the young man went away grieved. He did not follow Jesus in faith. His trust was in himself and his works and his possessions or his God. Our text, and indeed all of Scripture, makes it plain that following Jesus Christ in faith is the only way to eternal life. Only his death on the cross is the way to the forgiveness of our sins. Only his resurrection from the dead on the third day is the way to our own resurrection to eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only God, and he is the only way to eternal life. It is in light of that that our text confronts us all with a question that is a matter of life and death. Who is your God? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.